Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're back to Colossians, and we will continue quite a lot in the coming weeks in this wonderful letter. Colossians 1, we're going to pick up in verse 12. And as you turn there, look at the two bookends. Verse 3, where Paul says, we always thank God, this thing of giving thanks. And then in verse 12, he's giving thanks. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV today. I like the rendering of this verse 12 in the ESV. Giving thanks at the beginning, giving thanks here. So this is one continuous declaration or expression about the Colossian Christians. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let me pray one more time. Father, we thank You for Your Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, full of eternal truths of the glory of the Lamb of God, and truths today for all of us that are in Christ, and truths for those who need to come to Him. So today, speak, make Your Word alive, move by Your Spirit, blessed be Your name. Amen. Since I began this great letter by the Apostle Paul, we have seen, as we've gone through these first verses, Paul's heartfelt love and concern for these Colossian Christians. You cannot miss the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. It is quite a wonderful letter and personal expression from a man in prison who had never met these Christians. But there's such love, commitment to them. It started back in verse 3, as I referenced, where Paul began by giving thanks to God from when he had heard about their life, their faith, the grace of God in them. That led to what? Paul's praying for them constantly. He says, without ceasing, or he ceased not to pray for them all the time. Wouldn't that give you comfort to know men like that are praying for you all the time? But by the time we get to verse 12, Paul is essentially coming to the end of these comments about the Colossians, about where they are in Christ, about continuing, being strengthened, and all those things we've been through. He's winding that down, and now he's going to begin to tell them, how did they come into this glorious salvation? Where did this start? And that's going to begin in verse 13. In a sense, verse 12 is the pivotal verse. It's the transition verse. This is a man writing a letter. The Apostle Paul probably did not make an outline. Sorry for the English specialist in the room. He's begun to write by the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? But here's the transition. He's now going to begin to tell them how they came into this salvation. And then he's going to tell them who it is that it purchased or obtained our salvation, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That'll be the pinnacle, and that'll start in verse 15, what's called the Christology hymn. But you'll have to wait. You can keep reading it, loving it, singing it. But in terms of here in the preached word, we're just a few weeks away from that text. So today, verse 12, Paul giving thanks to God that he has qualified the Colossians to be Christians, to be partakers. That's how it reads in the ESV. Qualified you to share in. Yes, dear beloved saints, partakers of divine things. Now that doesn't even sound right, does it? I am a participant in divine, miraculous things. That's the Christian life. And so none of it, in Paul's writing, none of it is to their credit. The Colossians couldn't boast that they had brought themselves into this. Nothing. As Paul said to the Romans, where is boasting? There is no boasting. Not for Abraham, not for David, not for the Colossian Christians. God brought them into this salvation by grace alone, for His glory alone. And that's true today. If you're in Jesus Christ, it's by the grace of God to the glory of God. And you know, beloved, if as we look at these transitional verses here, there's no way you can read these verses and claim that man is to be credited for his salvation. You just can't. Listen to these statements. I just read them. Paul says, God has qualified you. He goes on and says, God has delivered you. He says further, God has transferred you, or it says in the King James, translated you. He's taken you into another world. And then God has redeemed you. Truly, salvation is of the Lord. That's where Paul's fixing to go. He's been talking about them being in Christ, but now how did they get there? And that's where he's going. And that's what he's going to explode into in the glory of Jesus Christ, proclaiming His attributes, His atonement, the fullness of His Godhead in bodily form. Incredible. So today, I want us to look at this transitional verse of God making them, the Colossian Christians, and yes, us, God making them qualified partakers. Qualified partakers. Now let me ask this question before I zoom in on the text. Have you ever been included in a special event because of someone else's merit? You know what I mean by that? Where you get to participate in something, though you did nothing to earn it. In my industry, there's these yearly awards banquets. And every now and then, somebody has to go to fill in for somebody else that's supposed to get an award, and I'll be thinking, that guy didn't have anything to do with that project. He goes up on the stage, he waves to a few people, he gets the award, he goes down. Nothing. He had nothing to do with it. Well, sometimes that happens. You're in a place that you get in on something you didn't earn. That's really what Paul is talking about here. He's made you, or He's qualified you to be participants, partakers. When I was in sixth grade, I had a moment like that. My dad had taught at the University of Arkansas when he was in graduate school. He'd been a teaching assistant, and he had Lance Allworth in his class. Now, maybe David Holzlander and a few others here know who Lance Allworth was. He was an All-American receiver at the University of Arkansas in 1960-61. And then he, later in his career as a pro athlete, he played for the Cowboys for 2 years and played on their first Super Bowl championship. Those are just superfluous details, just setting the stage. I'm a boy, sixth grade. Friend invites me to the Denton Pro-Am golf course held at the country club on the south part of town. Oh, sure, I'll go. The morning I was going, my dad said, you're going to the Pro-Am? Yeah, Dad, I am. He said, Lance Allworth is supposed to play in that. Okay? He said, you go tell Lance Allworth that you're my son. Now, I wasn't very outgoing then. You can ask my parents. But I'm thinking, Dad, he's a pro athlete, receiver for the Cowboys. I'm a boy. What am I supposed to do? I don't have any credential to go up to him. Rest of the story, Tom probably remembers this, maybe a couple others. But okay, I finally got the courage. I told my friend, Dad told me, I went up to him and I waved at him or whatever. He looked at me and I said, my dad is Dr. Payton Neely. Your dad? Anyway, the rest of the story is, he said, you're with me the rest of the day. You and your buddy. 18 holes with Lance Allworth, the other guy I was playing with. We went the whole course. I was in a daze. I was a participant in something that I had no qualification. I had no basis that I should be there. It was all off the reputation of my dad and his friendship. There may be enough already said that you get the point. God has qualified us. And that's what Paul is getting at. So let's go into the particulars. Verse 12 is Paul's overflowing thanksgiving for this reality. God qualifies them. God therefore gives them an inheritance. And the inheritance includes being saints that walk in the light or being in the light. Paul is rejoicing in what they have, what God's brought them into. So go back to your Bible. And look at this. Let me read this again. The first point that Paul makes in this transition, again, he's going to go into the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Let's stop there. Isn't it interesting that Paul starts with his direction of thanksgiving for their salvation to the Father? He goes to the Father first and foremost in his thanksgiving for their being brought in to their salvation, for this thing of being qualified. Because God the Father is the supreme author of this marvelous work in terms of He planned it, He purposed it. He starts with the Father. That's where Paul starts. Not that Paul in any way is diminishing the place of the Son, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit in salvation. But he starts here by giving thanks to God as the Father, the beginner of the salvation of the Colossian Christians. It's worth noting this. There's an order here. Brother James White could probably elaborate on this for us in great detail. But they are the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one being. And the Holy Trinity is all active in our salvation, right? But giving thanks to the Father is where he starts. The Father, God the Father, is the first in the divine plan to save sinners. There's a lot here. We could go into this in a lot more detail, but I wanted just to mention this as we come into it. Paul gives thanks to the Father. Let's put it in this order. God foreordained their salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased their salvation. And the Holy Spirit produces their salvation. It's always been the case. For those that are in Christ, God has purposed it. Christ accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit brings it to fruition. It brings it to reality. He makes us new creations. But it's all of the triune God. And here, Paul starts by giving thanks to God the Father. Paul says to the Colossians, the Father has qualified you. Qualified. What do you think of when you see that word? What does Paul mean by this? It's the absolute opposite of disqualified. You're completely disqualified. Sam Storm said, you are profoundly disqualified to be in God's court or to be a Christian. We're completely not qualified. So qualified means you are now have been brought into something, right? There are certain credentials, certain rights that you have. And the term is he uses is qualified. In the Greek, this word really is only used twice in the New Testament. And Paul says at one point, I was not qualified to be an apostle. It's the opposite. But he's saying the word qualified means, yes, you are able to be in on it. I did something I don't think I've ever done on this word or this cross-reference. I went back and looked at the 52 English translations of the Bible. I don't have 52, by the way. I just looked at them. I looked them up. Just to see all the different translations. And there are a lot of silly translations out there, that's for sure. Cannot imagine that those things were ever published. But if you look at the word qualified, that the Father has qualified you, it means He's made you fit. He's fitted you, or you'll often see it, He has made you able to share in something. He's given you the right, if you want to put it that way. Man, this has got such depth to it. God the Father qualifies us, brings us into something. Because of His great mercy, He makes us fit. Beloved, here's what Paul is saying. Before the grace of God came, you were in no way qualified to be a Christian. None of us. Sin had ruined you, owned you, and it had separated you from Him. It was a gap, impossible in the human dimension to span. Separated from the living God, unqualified, disqualified, never going to be able to be in His kingdom. That was the state of the Colossians. That's what Paul is getting at. That's where they had been. That's the state of all mankind. It staggers me to this day how often when men finally hear somebody say that, it might be you or somebody else that they hear, it just freezes them. Come on, isn't that a Too big of a statement? Not at all. All men are separated, incapable, disqualified from being with the living God. That ought to sink into people. They have no merit, no merit of their own. The Apostle Paul said it. All the apostles ultimately wrote letters, said it. Any writer, the psalm writers, on and on, back to the prophets, and you go back to Moses. Unqualified. What did Moses say to God? I'm not qualified to go before Pharaoh. God says, when I qualify you, that's enough. And that's what's happening here. So this thing of being qualified or disqualified in the state, in the case of the Colossian Christians. But God, in His infinite mercy, removes all the obstacles. All that has now separated us from God has been taken care of. God makes us qualified. And so the obvious question is, how? Everybody in this room that has the Scriptures and is in Christ knows how. It picks up in verse 13, that's how. When He says in His Word, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us or translated us. That's the how. How can God qualify sinners? How can God overlook sin or deal with sin and bring us into His kingdom? Because of the work of His Son. And that's what we're coming into. That's why this verse is transitional. Clearly, verse 13 says it's the atoning work of Jesus Christ that is the reason God can qualify us. He takes His righteousness and He puts it upon us, and we're qualified. We don't feel qualified even then, do we? It is, as Mack loves to say, alien righteousness that's given to us. It's put upon us. God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that alone is what qualified the Colossian Christians, any Christian in any age in the history of the world. All of us were unqualified, disqualified. That's the stronger rendering of it. But in Christ Jesus, we have been qualified. We've been enabled. We've been fitted for sharing in what God has. We are now in His kingdom. It's a staggering truth to get hold of. It's candidly, that verse right there, verse 12, is an easy one to read through because there's so much coming in 13, 14, and 15 and onward that blows you away that it's easy just to read through it. Yes, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share. Well, hang on here. Who has qualified us to share in something? A little boy got to share in a really neat experience. It's nothing on my own. Begin to realize other people participate in things because God does it for them. God can do it, and He does do it. So this thing of being qualified, righteousness is put upon you. The full work of Jesus Christ is put into your account. The deposit has been made. The debt has been paid. Sin has been removed. Guilt, the guilt of sin. We're not that we're sinless from here on, but that Jesus Christ now owns us. He's purchased us. We're His. And we are sons of the Most High. That's the language of where He's going with this. What qualifies you? Who are you looking to qualify you? Children, you're never going to please God by yourself. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You see a farmer out doing his farming, children, and he's cutting that hay, or maybe he's got maize or something else he's cutting. If he doesn't know Jesus Christ, the plowing of his fields is sin because he doesn't do it in devotion to God. That's awesome. That's fearful. You must have Jesus Christ to qualify you, to bring you to the great God and Father. And that's why Paul gave thanks to God that he had done this. Tom, if you don't mind, I'm going to mention something. The first time I went to Tom and Kathy's house for a home visit, probably a year and a half ago. And I think we were having banana bread or something that Kathy had made. We were having a good time, just the three of us at the kitchen table. And I started getting to the end of the time. Tom, you said something like this to me. Philip, I don't even feel like I'm worthy to be with all those Christians down there. And my response was, Tom, we are just like you. Jesus Christ had mercy on us. That's the truth. There is no big shots in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ did it all for us. God, through His Son, has qualified us for an inheritance with the saints in light. He's brought us into something. We'd have never been able to be in on it. What a great God! What a great Savior! What a great salvation! He qualifies us. He fits us. He enables us. Here's how Paul said it to the Ephesian Christians. Let me read this to you. Listen to it again. This is what he says to the Ephesian Christians. Remember that you were at that time separated from Jesus Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. This is before our salvation, before Christ's righteousness was put upon us. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. There it is. The gospel of qualification. The gospel of Jesus Christ who qualifies or fits any fallen, wretched man to now be able to stand before God as a son, as an heir. He qualifies us. When you get discouraged and burdened, feeling like I'm not making any progress, wrestling with sin, heartache, doubt, whatever it is, you need to go look in the mirror and say, Jesus Christ has qualified me to be the Son of the Almighty. Ought to act like a son. Ought to believe Him. You're not an orphan. You're not on the outside anymore. You're in the inner chamber. That's what Paul's saying. Why else would he give thanks? It exalts the glory of God. It exalts the work of Jesus Christ. It exalts grace greater than all our sin. So first, he gives thanks that they're qualified. He has qualified you to share in something. Let's keep going. Second, let me read it again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. So Paul gave thanks that they were qualified to share in this inheritance. Their being qualified through the work of Jesus Christ allowed them to partake in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Now, I imagine you're going to be sitting here on this section thinking, inheritance. Isn't that a big concept? A big concept in humanity. Men, you know, they create their wealth or whatever. Their inheritance, what do they pass on? Different countries, different cultures, different ways they do it. But there is a language here about an inheritance that's big, really beyond us. In being able to fully grasp what he's saying. The terminology takes us back to the Old Testament, really. I think anybody you read on kind of looking into these passages would say Paul is taking one of those glimpses back about an inheritance that the children of Israel were coming into. And that's kind of a metaphor or a picture that the Christians have a greater inheritance. Forget Canaan. Forget the land flowing with milk and honey. I want the real thing. I want Christ, right? But the terminology does take us back there. God had promised the children of Israel an inheritance. Where was it going to be? In Egypt? No. In the wilderness? No. In Canaan? The children of Israel, listen to this, children, they were a part of this big gathering of people with Moses and Joshua and Aaron. And they're wandering in the wilderness. They're going to a great land. It's an inheritance that God had promised them. And if they reached it, they were going to get a portion in it. Wow. The families, the different fathers and their sons and the passing on, were going to get a portion of the land in Canaan. That's the picture, in a sense, that Paul is touching on here. Getting in on this. One key qualification. They had to be God's people and had to be in God's land to receive it. Right? Jesus Christ qualifies you. He's qualified you to be in the right land. Get in on the right inheritance. So you see the glorious picture here? An inheritance only comes to those who are true heirs. You've got to be in the lineage. You've got to be in the line. You've got to be in the family line. You have to be adopted into the family of God. This is really so precious. A man must be a child of God to share or to participate in the inheritance of God. Y'all follow this? You must be a child of God to share in the inheritance of God. This morning I was thinking to myself, the two most precious things that I have to pass on to my children, my wedding band and my Bible, my key Bible. There'll be a few Bibles, but after that, everything else doesn't mean a lot. Not really. But you know what? As much as I love all of you, as much as I love Jeff and Nick and Stephen, you're not going to get my ring and you're not going to get my Bible because you're not in the line. You're not in that line, right? You're not sons. I have sons. I have daughters. I have grandsons. I have a granddaughter. They're in the line. They've been brought in. Did they choose what line they were going to be in? No. God ultimately put them in their place, in their time, and in their season. So you have to be a child of God. I'm talking about the living God, the Father, to share into the inheritance of God. That's why it's ludicrous. Listen to me here. That's why it's ludicrous for a person to think that they can obtain God's help or blessings when they are not His child. They are profoundly disqualified. They are enemies of God, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, without God and without hope in this world, like Paul had already said in a previous verse. And yet in America, so-called preachers and men who teach or whatever give this idea that anybody can come to God and get His blessings. That's a lie. You have to be in the line. You don't get God's wedding bands. You don't get His gifts. You don't get His presence if you're not a son of the Most High. It's as though God is a wishing well or a magic lamp that you go to with hope of getting things. Lord God, have mercy in America. It's all over the place. All over the place. Outsiders who think they can just stroll into wherever God is, supposedly, and get His blessings. You have to be qualified. You have to be made fit. You have to have righteousness put to you so you can live or be before the living God. It's not a small thing. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel who saves sinners to be sons of the Most High. That's what we're talking about. God is not a wishing well. He is not a trendy retail center that you go by and get things from. He's the living God, and He should be feared. Years ago, the Bible study at my office had, on any given day, 10 or 15 of us. And there were true brothers and sisters that would come to that. There's no doubt in my mind. And sometimes we would get interested people just to find out what's going on in there. Jeff would know this through his years of doing Bible study type activities and his work. And one time there was a request that had been passed on to some of the men or some of the people that were at the Bible study by non-Christians, if you don't mind me saying this, ungodly men who had passed on for some requests that would be shared and would be prayed about in the Bible study. I think I shocked some of the brothers there that day. I didn't necessarily mean to. That was not my intent. But when they begin to bring these things up, I'm thinking, these are people who live in sin and go down their own way without God, without hope, and now they want to get out of the scrap. They want to get out of the mess. They want to be rescued. Not only do they want to be rescued out of it, they want good things. You see the messed up way of thinking there? And I turned and said to one of the guys there, if God is the only one who can help them, then why don't they repent and seek Him to find mercy themselves? Why do they want us to go in there and ask God to do great things for evil men? Our prayer request would be, Lord, have mercy on them, save them, bring them to Yourself. What did Elijah say to the prophets of Baal? If God be God, then serve Him. That's what he said. If Jesus Christ is everything, then serve Him. He's not a wishing well. An inheritance that comes to the children, comes to His children, they're in it. It doesn't come to the outsiders. You must be in Christ. You must be a partaker through qualifications of Jesus Christ. Well, needless to say, that conversation led to other conversations. And I'm not implying at all that we don't have compassion and we're not concerned about the welfare of others. But when they have a wrong view of God, we shouldn't take that lightly. They need to be right with God. He's not just a quick fix. He is the God of glory and grace and sons. David prayed earlier. He said something to the effect that we're sons of God, sons of the Most High. Yes, beloved, an inheritance is for qualified heirs, God's children. So what is this inheritance? Brian, Ron, Stephen, Lee, John, what? Brother Ray, what is this inheritance? Tell me more about this. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance, and he says, of the saints in light. Let's think about this thing of inheritance. Is it money? Is it land? Is it possessions? No, it's not physical wealth. That's not what he's referring to. Very contrary to the prosperity guys that have been going on for decades, prosperity preachers. It's not about money, possessions, and lands. That's not what it's about. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual bounty overflowing. An inheritance? Mark this down. Four words. It is God Himself. That's the inheritance. The living God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Him and all that He is in us, coming and having mercy, making us sons, and we get to share in His kingdom. All that He is, it's spiritual in nature. Yes, God can provide financial things and monetary things in this life. He does. He blessed His servants in the Old Testament times. He took it away from them at times. Joseph didn't have much when he was in jail there in Egypt. He had everything. He had God. Hudson Taylor didn't have much when he was in the inner part of China, being threatened and living from hand to mouth, as he said, God's hand in my mouth. He had everything. He had the full inheritance because he had Christ in him, God with him. What else could you want? Rock and roll and rap singers ought to hear us say that. What else are you looking for? Jesus Christ is the all in all. He has life. He has life abundant. What are you chasing? Fashions for the women, money for the CEOs, Super Bowls for the football guys. Whatever it is, you're wasting your life if you don't go after Jesus Christ. He is the bounty. He is the reality. He that has the Son hath life. Come to me that you might have life. If you knew thou the gift of God, you would have asked of Him, and He'd give you living water. You're thirsting, you're dying. That's the message of the gospel. That's for sons to be made sons, to come to Him. Listen to what David said, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup." Hang on. "Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." He means bountiful. He means overflowing. This is David. David had tough days, hard things. And yet he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord is mine. He is my great delight. He is my all," right? "He is my glory and the lifter up of my head. He is my strength. He's my strong tower. He's my buckler. He gives me oil and joy," on and on and on. So saints, this thing of the inheritance, yes, there is that that's to come. Yes, there are other things that go into this thing of inheritance, but it's God Himself through His Son. Let me move on. It's Christ in us, both present and future. It's the bounty of Jesus Christ. What does it mean in the present reality? I mean, Eric, is it something we're just going to have to wait on? I got to die to finally come into this inheritance? No, it doesn't. The fullness is there. It's on the other side of death. But God, as I said 2 weeks ago or whatever, 2 or 3 weeks ago, God is not stingy. God loves to show Himself strong. God loves to come and bring joy when you're heavy. God loves to come to bring strength when we're weak. He loves to exalt His name. He loves to. He will. He does. He's the same today. It's present. right now, the inheritance right now, what He gives us in His Son, the love of Jesus Christ. I can stop there. The love of the Son of God for me, He's loved me and given Himself for me, Him with me, His love, Him expressing that to me, Him shedding abroad His love in my heart by the Holy Spirit which has been given unto me. Yes, no greater love is this than the love of Jesus Christ. That's an inheritance. I'm in on something. You're in on it. The friendship of Jesus Christ. Recently, I don't know if it was somebody in my office, but one of the brothers, we were talking, and I said, remember, Jesus Christ called us friends. He just smiled. That's true. It's hard to imagine. The Son of God, I have friendship with Him. How can this be? What a gospel, what a Savior. Friendship, it's an inheritance. It's the here and now. It's the present reality. The peace of Jesus Christ. You talk about a glorious inheritance that we have now. Peace in Him. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I give you my peace. There are CEOs and there are rock stars that are strung out on drugs and everything else that are wasting away and have no peace. If I said to them, you want the greatest peace that never dies, never gets quenched, and it's going to live forever, would you like in on that? Some of them would say, tell me more. You need Jesus Christ. He brings peace. He's reconciled us to God. We're no longer in enemy relationship. He's our Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us or qualified us to share in the inheritance. The joy of Jesus Christ. Do I need to say more? The joy in Jesus Christ. Sometimes my late afternoon, I've admitted I fade. Sometimes I have to reach in my console and I say, it's time to worship God. And I'll plug in that music. Linda can laugh. Tom can laugh. In the 80s, it was Keith Green sometimes. Now it's hymns, other songs. Sometimes it's just instrumentation so I can sing. Nobody else has to hear me other than the Lord. The joy of Jesus Christ. You want an inheritance? What could you have greater than that? And the watch care of Jesus Christ. These are all present realities. He's with me. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He watches over me. I would be reading along in Hudson Taylor, and I just come to these little sentences. And you're thinking, Brother Hudson, what are you doing there? And he's, all of a sudden you're writing. You talk about an ever-present help in Jesus Christ. It's like He had Him to Himself. It's incredible. He'll do that for you and I. He's with us. Brother Ray, when he shares stories of the decades laboring in the Word, God's with him. Then God comes. Then God comes and He does great things. So that's the present reality. Let me move on to the future reality. Bear with me. It's for the here and now, and it's for what lies ahead. Every Christian has a certain and glorious eternity with Him. An inheritance. Yes, there's a land coming. It's the city whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was looking for. That's what we're looking for. Are your eyes more and more looking at that, saints? The future reality? Brother Randy Rogers and I swapped messages briefly. They're out of town this weekend, but we swapped messages, and one of the things he's talked about was his frail body. I said, Brother, I'm with you. The outward man is really getting weak, but there awaits us a greater reality, the kingdom of our great Savior. One note back, amen. That is the truth. There is a future, glorious eternity with Jesus Christ and with the Father. We call it the heavenly Jerusalem. Are you excited? Are you eager? Do you think about it? Do you wake up in the morning or when you're frail, when you're hurting? Do you think of the kingdom that awaits you? Yes, He's with us now, but yes, the full inheritance is yet to come. Yet to come. The incomprehensible glory of what awaits us. These are the inheritances that await us. couple years ago when I traveled with my daddy, he was on the topic of what will heaven be like? And he was just trying to search the Scriptures and know more of it. So he said, "All right, we'd barely gotten our seatbelts on the plane. I got a topic. I need you to help me. Yeah. What will heaven be like?" Why do you answer that? What's your thesis statement? You can go into more detail. The glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Lighting up the heavens. At the end of this love story between Sheldon Van Auken and his wife. And I guess that was in the 60s or 70s. Does that sound right? 60s. And he wrote that book called A Severe Mercy. And at the last moments of his wife's life, as she's dying from that cancer, and he's right there with her. You remember what happens? And she begins to look away from him, and she's looking. And the last word she said was, "Oh, look, dearling." It's like whatever God was doing, it was opening. The incomprehensible glory of what awaits us. The brothers had to bear with me a couple weeks ago because we were going through the Lloyd Jones video, and I just was overcome. He was getting to those last hours of his life, and when his wife came in the room and what he thought when he saw her. I remember the book, and I just couldn't take it. Couldn't take it in a good way. Saints, there's so much more that's awaiting us. This earth is not it. He's with us here. We're strangers and pilgrims. His grace, His joy, His love, His watch care is with us. But the kingdom of God is blazing in glory forever. We're going there. Paul said He's qualified us to have this inheritance. Third, go back to the text. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We could just read past that. Hey, Paul, slow down for a minute. Tell me more about this. Paul gave thanks that God had qualified them to receive or to participate in inheritance with the saints in light. Look at the emphasis here. I'm just going to say a few comments and then we'll conclude. The Colossians in this inheritance were now in the kingdom of light. With the saints in light. Yes, that's a future thing when we're joined with all of the Christians, the saints, throughout all of history. But it's here now, too. We are in the kingdom of light with God's people today and forever. We relate as husband and wife, but as the Puritan so well said, she's my sister in Jesus Christ forever. Hey, husbands, get hold of that. Your wife is a sister in the Lord. That's the preeminent relationship. Wow. So we're in the kingdom of light. This thing of the inheritance is we've been brought into the kingdom of light. Sometimes we'll say to each other, "There's such darkness there. Oh, I don't want to be in that place." Or you might step in a restaurant or a store or something, you think, "Ooh, I don't want to be in." Why? Because you've been brought into the kingdom of light. We must remember 1 John chapter 1, God is light. Right? We must remember Jesus Christ said, "I am what? The light of the world." His kingdom is a kingdom of light. It's not a kingdom of darkness. And it's not a kingdom of light partially. Blazing, eternal light, truth, what's holy, what's good, forever. He has qualified the Colossian Christians for an inheritance that all pertains to the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God's presence in His Son. So living in the light is the realm of divine grace in favor. Light and salvation are often interchanged, right? They have the same meaning. You've been brought into something new. You've been translated, as we're going to get to, out of the kingdom of darkness or out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Powerful truth. Powerful metaphor. Year before last, in one of our family trips, and we got to go in those national parks that had caves. Y'all remember that? You get down in those caves and you're thinking, was this really a good idea that we came down here? I'm not sure about this. And then, you know, these national park guides, they're kind of living on the edge anyway, aren't they? And she said, in a moment, we're going to turn the one series of lights that are in this chamber. Nobody has a cell phone or anything. Just stand there. Remember that, Jess? Remember that? Boom! She turns it off. I've never been in darkness like that. It's scary. You have no sense of space at all. That's the world as a whole lost in the kingdom of darkness. That's not us. We've been brought out of that cave. We've been brought up, and you walk back into the sun. You do this. Let's live in it. Paul rejoiced that the Colossians were now in that reality. Living in the light, the inheritance of the saints in light. Living in the divine grace and favor of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. One man said it this way, "This is a life that is something lovely, delightful, and comforting in the highest degree." Amen to that. Fullness of joy, pleasures evermore, right? In Thy presence, in Your kingdom, in Your light. Why do you love driving to be with each other? Why do you want to get to prayer meetings? Why do you like fellowship times? Why do we like all hassling with putting food together on a Sunday morning? I don't mean that truly. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of light. This is where the greatest joy is, the greatest love, the greatest support, the greatest help, truth abounding. This is where God dwells. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's in His people, Christ in us. You see where Paul is going, what he's rejoicing in? Oh, saints, there's so much here. There's a separate sermon or two right here in the light. We're in the kingdom of light, His Son. Yes, beloved, living with other Christians in the glory of God's light. What a salvation. Let me close. Paul overflowed with thanksgiving to God for the Colossian Christians. He just overflowed. Started at the beginning of the letter, giving thanks to God. Here he is again, giving thanks to God. But he had specific reasons he was thankful to God. That God had done something in them. God had changed who they were and brought them into a whole new reality. A spiritual miracle. Death to life. And he says, in this one verse, praise be to God, or thanks be to God, that He has qualified you to receive an inheritance with the saints in light. Amen. What truth, what reality, what more for us to lay hold of? Oh God, do it for us more and more, the reality of this. Let's walk in the light as He is in the light. Amen. Let me pray. Father, again, this letter, these verses, what You gave Paul by Your Spirit, what You said to the Colossians is it's true of us. You, by Your mercy, through Your Son, You've qualified us. You've enabled us to enter into an inheritance. You've brought us into the kingdom of light. Lord, salvation is not just some change of men's direction or decision. It's the birth of God. It's the miracle of God. Thank You, Lord, that the Colossians were included in it. Thank You that George Whitefield and Hudson Taylor and so many other, Amy Carmichael, thousands, millions of others were brought into it. They didn't earn it. Thank You, Lord, that we've been brought into it. What a great God. Thank You, Lord. Help us to walk more in it, to live as heirs, to not act like orphans or on our own strength, but to get into the kingdom and walk in it and believe You and trust You and look to You. Thank You for Your beloved Son, our great and glorious Savior. We rejoice in Him, through Him, all that He's done for us. Blessed be Your name. Amen.